In our studies thus far, we've tried to identify the theme of the book of Romans. And where is it found and what is it? 1:16 and 17. Yes, and what is the theme of the book? The gospel is the power of God to save. As opposed to what? All right, as opposed to anything but the gospel. That's right. But works of law is the contrast that's being made in the book of Romans. We find that in the first chapter, the Gentile, though being under law, did not keep the law, and consequently God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to practice those things which are not fitting. The Jew, likewise, in Romans, the second chapter, was under law. And by way of contrast to the Gentile, they did not keep the law either. Now keep in mind that Jews were under law, or let me say that again, Gentiles were under law, Jews were under the law, that is, the law of Moses. That's not to suggest that Gentiles were without law. I'm confident that and am persuaded that the Gentiles were under revealed law. And it was rather extensive law. We read about those that existed during the days of Jonah, the Ninevites. They were not Jews, but yet they were bound by God's law. And Jonah was to call upon them to repent. Whatever they were doing was displeasing to God and contrary to the law that God bound them under. Now in the third chapter, in verse 9, the writer says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we before laid to the charge, both of Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin." Jews had transgressed the law of Moses under which they lived. Gentiles or Greeks had transgressed law that God had bound upon them, and consequently all are under sin, verse 9. And also in verse 23, the writer addresses that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now this redemption that is to be offered or to be enjoyed, the justification that is addressed in verses 21 through verse 26, is obtained by faith in Christ Jesus, as opposed to keeping perfectly the law of God. Now in our last study, we talked about the necessity of Jesus' death in order that we might be justified. And we studied verses 21 through verse 26. I want to pick up the context and notice at the latter part of verse 26, the writer concludes that God might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. In our last study, we talked about the justice of God being displayed in the sacrifice of Jesus. In our study this morning, we want to begin with the last part of verse 26 and talk about how that God is the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. How that God can justify those who did not keep his law perfectly. Now the question is asked beginning in verse 29 or in verse 27. Where then is the glorying? It is excluded by manner of law or works, nay, but by a law of faith. Now the writer raises the question, can a man glory in this justification that's offered by faith in Christ? No, he cannot glory in that. And why not? Why does he have no right to glory? This is again seen in the fourth chapter concerning Abraham and others. Why could man not glory in justification by faith in Christ? All right, they didn't make the sacrifice. Christ did. And his sacrifice was necessary because man did not keep God's law perfectly, whether he be Jew or Greek. And because he did not keep God's law perfectly, he could not claim justification from the standpoint of glorying. It was something that was offered to him through the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. Now you'll notice in verse 27, this exclusion of every claim on the basis of human merit, all glorying is ruled out. David, go ahead.
Well, the phrase under sin.
In verse 9?
Yeah. It has the connotation of slave to sin.
Yes.
We see that in other passages before.
Romans 6.
Yeah. But we have a choice. Humanity has a choice. To be slaves to sin or be slaves to God. They're both rule our lives. So sin is a power ruler. And if we're under Christ or God's rule, then we have access to this
justification.
This justification.
All right, it only destroys. I want to capitalize upon that just a moment. The result of sin is condemnation. We're going to see that just a little bit later, not only in this book as we come to the eighth chapter, but even a little bit later in this context. What we do see is that's what sin does as a result of violated law. Under the patriarchal system, when man violated God's law, under the law of Moses, when man violated God's law, what was the consequence? Death, that's right. Spiritual death, the separation from God because of his sin. But in Christ, we enjoy the freedom from sin, the justification that's offered through the sacrifice of Christ. Now that raises the question, does the fact that man cannot glory in his justification, does that exclude any works of law? Now that's a legitimate question, and a very important question to the context of verse 27. Where then, he says, is the glorying? It is excluded. By what manner of law of works? We reckon, therefore, that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yea, of Gentiles also. If so be that God is one, he shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Now we're going to talk about all of that, but look at the point at verse 31. Do we then make the law of none effect through faith? God forbid. Nay, we establish the law. Now man cannot glory in the justification through faith in Christ. If he could glory, then he would glory simply on the basis of having lived God's law perfectly. But we note from Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he did not do that. So he can't glory. He has no basis upon which to boast. But then does that exclude any relationship or responsibility to law? Verse 31 says no. No, that doesn't exclude any responsibility to law. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, in the fifth verse, he says, through whom we received grace and apostleship unto obedience of faith among all the nations, whom ye are also called to be Jesus Christ. The writer introduces this book talking about the obedience of faith, indicating that man does not and may not live his life independent of law. He has a responsibility to law. But what happens when he now transgresses God's law? He has a way to be justified, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's why Paul uses the expression in verse 5, obedience of faith. He obeys according to God's law, but he's justified by faith in Christ, not because he's perfectly kept God's law. Do we see that? Now that presents a problem to some in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verses 8 and 9. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, some have difficulty not only with this text, but trying to compare this text with the text of Romans chapter 4 as we talk about faith and works. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 8, the writer says, "For by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory." Many pause right there in the reading of Ephesians 2, and then come to the conclusion that man is justified, but not by any kind of works on his part, failing to understand that there are different kinds of works. The book of James talks about works of faith and illustrates that in James chapter 2. The Hebrew writer in the 11th chapter, with which we're all familiar, not only from our study of Hebrews, but as we note, it is referred to as the Great Hall of Faith. We see in each of the illustrations that's offered in Hebrews chapter 2 that their faith led them to act upon the commands that God had given to them. But yet, as we see, there is little faith, there is great faith, there is no faith, there is a working faith, as we see in James chapter 2. The Apostle Paul is identifying in Ephesians chapter 2 as the kind of faith that does not save, a faith or a work rather that does not save, a work of human merit. Man does not merit the justification that's offered in Christ. You can't do enough good things to offset or balance the bad things that you've done. And that's what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 2 when he says, "For by grace have ye been saved through faith,
and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. Paul, when he raises the question in Romans chapter 2 and in Romans chapter 3 and in verse 27, where then is the glorying? Do we not see that man could glory if he had kept perfectly God's law? Or man would have the right to glory if he could be justified on the basis of his own human merit. But he can't glory because he has committed sin. And any justification, any redemption, any salvation that is offered to him is extended to him by faith in Christ. Now, that is by grace, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2. Grace we commonly refer to as the unmerited favor of God. Man cannot be justified on the basis of his own merit because he has committed sin. But he can be justified by grace. But being justified by grace is through faith. And it is through faith, Paul says in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, that we have access to God's grace. Do we not see the reasoning behind that? Man cannot glory because it's by the grace of God he can enjoy the benefits of the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, when we raise the question, did Jesus have to die in order that man might be justified? Yes, he had to die that man might be justified because God is just. Verse 26. God did not choose to sweep man's sins under the carpet, as we use that expression, and just pretend that man had not sinned. The justice of God demanded that Jesus come and live a perfect life in order that he might be qualified as the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God, without spot and without blemish. That the justice of God might be appeased, and that man then might have justification by the grace of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So we learn, according to verses 27 and 28, that man has no right to glory in that he's justified because he's not justified by works of his own merit. He's not justified by perfect law keeping. Therefore, his justification is by grace through faith in Christ. Now, is that justification by faith only? No. James says in James chapter 2 that man is not saved by faith only, that he's justified by works and not by faith only. Now, who is that extended to, does Paul say in Romans chapter 3? If we want to be saved by grace through faith, who can benefit from that?
Whosoever.
As we look at Acts chapter 2, the quotation of Joel chapter 2, Acts 2 verse 21, Peter quotes Joel and he says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, was that hard for the Jew to get a handle on? Hard for him to wrap his mind around that? Oh, yes. The Jew had a great deal of difficulty with that, as is manifested in a number of passages. The Jew took confidence, and as we'll see discussed in the fourth chapter, he took great confidence in the fact that he was of Abraham's seed. If you'll turn to John chapter 8, beginning in verse 30. Now, this is familiar territory to all of you because we've discussed this a number of times. But in verse 30, it says in John chapter 8, "As he spake these things, many believed on him." That sets the stage for the things that we want to discuss. "And Jesus therefore said unto those Jews that had believed him, If ye abide in my word, then are ye truly my disciples. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now, what freedom was Jesus talking about? Freedom from sin. That's the very thing Paul is discussing in our text of Romans chapter 3, isn't it? Freedom from sin. Justification. Jesus was talking to the Jews about freedom from sin. How did the Jews understand what Jesus said? All right, they did not abide by it they took stock in. That they were Abraham's seed, you see. They're confident that they don't need any of this freedom that Jesus is offering because they're of the descent of Abraham. And they make the bold and false statement, We have never been in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Now we know from the history of the Jews, even in the development of the Jewish people, they developed in bondage in Egypt. And we've seen throughout their history that they were in bondage. And at the very time they make this statement, they were subdued by Rome. So their statement, we have never been in bondage to any man, how sayest thou ye shall be made free, was just false from the beginning of their development. But Jesus identifies he's not talking to them about freedom from men. He's talking about freedom from sin, and that's what Paul is talking about. And as he talks about freedom from sin, how is freedom from sin to come? It comes by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. Now again, we noted that that was historically a stumbling block to the Jews. You'll notice that in Acts chapter 2, even though the Apostle Peter said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved," that was a problem even for Peter. You remember in Acts the 10th chapter, when Peter is instructed to go and preach to the household of Cornelius, a Gentile household. How did Peter respond to that? Didn't want to go. He said he had never participated in anything that was unclean. So he considers the Gentiles unclean and is not willing to go. David?
Well, back in the vision of that grace and faith that you talk about, that originates from God and from Christ. The Jews, the grace is given by God, by Christ. The faith originated with Christ. He could have God tells us what we have to believe.
All right. Well, that's right. Okay, they didn't believe in Christ. They didn't exercise faith in Christ as the Messiah. Okay, it wasn't an active, subjective, obedient faith. And of course, I left the point in Ephesians chapter 2. I need to come back to that, I suppose. And notice that by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let's notice that the salvation is the gift of God, not faith. Salvation is what is offered. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And that won't work because faith comes by hearing. Faith is not the gift of God in Ephesians 2. It's salvation that's the gift of God. Yes?
One verse that I've been, maybe you've mentioned this already, that I've been thinking about here is the one in John chapter 6, where they ask him, what should we do to do the works of God?
We're going there. That's right.
Okay.
So faith itself, verse 29, is a work of God. So to exclude all works would be to exclude faith itself. So in the Ephesian letter, good point, Richard, we're going to talk more about that. But in the Ephesian letter, if you'll notice in verse 9, when he says, not of works, that no man should glory. Man cannot glory in justification on the basis of his own human merit. Man cannot glory, as we see in the Roman letter, on the basis that he's kept perfectly God's law. But that does not exclude subjection to God's works. Verse 10, look at it. He says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Now we've noted that there are different kinds of works. There are works of human merit. There are works of the law. But what we do see here in verse 10 is there are works of God. And we are created for good works, which God has afore prepared that man should walk in them. Now the works of God provide justification through faith. Even the works of God does not provide justification on the basis that man has perfectly kept them. The very point that Paul is making in Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and on into 3 is that man did not do that. But justification by the works of God is by grace through faith. And then the writer in the book of Romans develops in the 4th chapter that comes through forgiveness. Through forgiveness. Not that man has perfectly kept it, but he can be forgiven when he has sinned. Now we mentioned that the Jew had a real problem with this whole equation, with the Gentile. But the Gentile was included in the promise of God of justification by grace through faith, just like the Jew was. That was even a problem to the Apostle Peter, as we mentioned, going to the household of Cornelius. It took a vision to convince Peter to go to the Gentile household of Cornelius. And when he arrived there, you'll remember his words in verses 34 and 35, "Of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is acceptable to him." Two things we want to see in that. One is that in every nation, that is both Jews and Greeks, he that feareth God and does what? Works righteousness, or keeps the commandments. He that fears God and works righteousness is acceptable to him. Now that's consistent with what we saw in Ephesians 2 verse 10. We find in Ephesians 2 verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, you see. Even the Gentile, Peter is learning, was acceptable to God on the basis of his working righteousness. He could be justified just like the Jew could. Now we mentioned that Jews had a considerable problem with that. Not only did Peter have a problem with that in Acts 10, which it seems that he comes clean on, even in chapter 11 as he is explaining the conversion of the Gentiles. And he learns and reveals to Jews who had become Christians there in Jerusalem that the Spirit bade me go with them making no distinction. I believe that's about verse 15. I believe that's verse 15. You may want to look at that. But what we learn is it's the Apostle Peter who revealed that. And you'll learn likewise in Acts the 15th chapter and in verse 7 that when this question of conversion of Gentiles came up, that it was the Apostle Peter relative to the efforts, well, verse 15, verse 12, thank you, Acts chapter 11, verse 12, that it's the Apostle Peter in Acts 15, verse 7 who defends the conversion of the Gentiles, pointing out that God justified the Gentiles by faith just like he did us. No distinction between Jews and Gentiles. But it continues to be a problem, as Paul relates here in the Roman letter. What about the relationship of the Jews and the Gentiles? Turn back again to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. When Paul says at verse 28, "We reckon therefore that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law," it reads in the American Standard Translation. Some translations, and I have a footnote here in the American Standard Translation, where Paul points out that a man is justified by faith apart from works of law. Now the application of that is consistent with what we've seen in Romans 1, 2, and the first part of chapter 3. And that is that man is justified by faith apart from works of having kept God's law perfectly. The Jew nor the Gentile did that. But what about justification by faith? If you'll notice in verse 29 of Romans 3, he said, "Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yea, of Gentiles also." What does that say about Romans 1, 16 and 17? The theme of the book. The gospel is God's power to save. Save who? Everybody. The Jew first and also the Greek. The gospel is God's means of making man righteous. Therefore, the Jew and the Gentile are placed on the same footing when it comes to the subject of justification by faith in Christ. Now, if you'll notice in verse 30 of the text, Romans 3, it says, "If so be that God is one, and he shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith." Jews and Gentiles, circumcision and uncircumcision, justified on the same basis. Now in your studies, maybe you've noticed some distinction as far as meaning in the text is concerned through the expression in verse 30, by faith and through faith. In my studies, I've not found any substantial difference between the justification of the Jew by faith and the justification of the Gentile through faith. The point seems to be that both are justified by the same system of justification. Both Jews and Greeks justified, made righteous by the same system. And what is that? Bruce?
In King James, it says, "Sin, it is one guy."
All right? All right? So that God is one God. He has justified both Jews and Gentiles by faith. Now, by what system? A system of faith that's identified in the book of Romans as the gospel. Man is made righteous. He's justified, Jew or Gentile, through the gospel of Christ. Now again, I want to revisit verse 31 in passing. He says, do we then make the law of none effect, God, or through faith? God forbid. Nay, we establish the law. Now notice again, some translations, and certainly in the American Standard Translation, rather than the expression the law, we find the expression law. Do we make law of none effect through faith? He says, nay, we establish law. What function does law serve? Romans chapter 7. It shows sin. That's right. Paul elaborates on that, and he shows that through the law, sin became exceeding sinful. Law in and of itself shows the weight or the heaviness of condemnation of having violated God's law. So the point being made in verse 31, do we then make the law or law of none effect through faith? No man still has a responsibility to God's law. He has a responsibility to keep God's law. But the fact that he does not keep God's law expresses the magnitude of his need for forgiveness that's developed in the fourth chapter. Now that becomes a simple point, doesn't it? The book of Romans is not especially a hard book when we begin with the theme of the book. The theme of the book is justification by faith in Christ through the gospel. Man can be made righteous. That has application to both Jews and Gentiles, because both have violated law. And the magnitude of violating law makes known the need of justification by faith in Christ. Question, Terry?
No, just, you're kind of summing things up there in the way that Paul actually says that we're justified by faith. And then in the fifth chapter in verse 1.
Right. We're not to the fifth chapter, but that's right. That's right. The kind of faith that's identified in the fourth chapter. That's right. An active, obedient faith. But in the third chapter, we see our relationship to law. We still have a relationship to law. Paul points that out in the sixth chapter. Look a little further ahead. He says in chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, man's relationship to law, the fact that he didn't keep God's law, is seen that he can enjoy the grace of God by faith in Christ and receive justification. Does that then mean he has no relationship to law? Does that mean that because he can be justified by faith through the grace of God in Christ, that he can just continue in sin so that the more he sins, the more he enjoys God's grace? Well, no. He says, God forbid. Terry? Absolutely. Grace came teaching.
Grace came teaching. Teaching what? Instructs us.
That denying ungodliness, worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world.
That actually defines, that those verses there in Titus are actually defining the works that James writes about.
Soberly, righteously, and godly are generic or general terms that encompass a lot of things. We're going to study Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 tonight. And notice that grace came teaching. And teaching what? And how we benefit from the grace of God. So we're going to discuss that in some detail. Ken?
We learned
Oh, certainly. How do we do that?
By works.
That's right. Subjecting ourselves to the salvation that's offered by grace through faith, an active, obedient, working faith in Christ Jesus. That's right. Now, when Paul talks about the relationship to our relationship to law in the Roman letter, he's not saying you have no relationship to law. You indeed do. But sin is not to have dominion over you, David, as you pointed out in chapter 6 and in verse 12. Sin cannot reign in our mortal body. We cannot allow sin to have free course. Terry, in Titus 2, we're to deny worldliness and ungodliness. It cannot have place to rule our lives. We're the one that makes the choice, Jonathan, in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through verse 18, who's going to be our master? And you must make that choice. You will make that choice. So sin is not to have dominion. We're not to continue in sin that we might enjoy more of God's grace. Now, as he gets into the fourth chapter, we read about the nature of faith. In verse 1, he says, "What shall we say then? That Abraham, our forefather, hath found according to the flesh. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not toward God." Let's pause right there. We see that this follows on the heels of the discussion of Romans chapter 3. Sometimes folks become confused about Abraham's justification, claiming that Abraham was not justified by works, therefore Abraham did not have to obey God. Now that's just foolishness. That's contrary to the very theme of the book of Romans. The theme is identified in Romans 1, 16 and 17. It's prefaced by Paul's statement in Romans 1, verse 5, as he talks about obedience of faith. What does that suggest to you about even Abraham? Abraham was justified on the basis of an obedient faith. But was he justified simply on the basis of obedience? No, because even Abraham did not obey God's law. What was it that Abraham stood in need of, just like everybody else? Forgiveness. That's right. Abraham needed forgiveness, just like everybody else. And so the Apostle Paul, as he writes about circumcised or uncircumcised in verse 31, revisits that even as it pertains to Abraham. Was Abraham justified, or did his say, or was his faith reckoned unto him for righteousness when he was circumcised or when he was uncircumcised, is the question that Paul visits later in this chapter. Now the point being established that Abraham was justified in uncircumcision establishes that the justification offered by grace through faith is presently extended to both Jews and Gentiles alike. But what kind of faith? What is the nature of faith by which even Abraham was justified? Abraham, in verse 2, could not claim justification on the basis of perfect works. That's what's being discussed here. It's not being discussed obedient faith, but what is being discussed is perfect obedience. Neither Abraham or anyone else could claim justification on the ground of perfect obedience. So Abraham could not glory. Don't we see that that's the point that's being established in the conclusion of chapter 3? The writer talking about justification. That God might be just, God sent His Son by grace, that He also might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Christ. Then how can a man glory? Verse 27. Wouldn't that include Abraham? Jesus came to provide salvation even for Abraham, that Abraham might be made righteous through the blood of Christ. You remember in our study of the Hebrew letter in the 9th chapter in verse 15 that the Hebrew writer talks about the value of the blood of Christ even to those who lived in time past as well as to those who live on this side of the cross. Would that include Abraham? Oh yes, that would certainly include Abraham. Abraham would be justified by the blood of Christ. So Abraham had no reason to glory, verse 2. And in verse 2, likewise, of Romans 4,
He said, but not toward God. He could not glory toward God because any justification that was extended to Abraham was extended by the grace of God. Now look at verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now you'll notice that statement occurring in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. What's the context of Genesis chapter 15? You see, that statement, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, didn't just fall out of the sky. It has relevance to Romans chapter 4. What is the relevance of the context from which it is taken? Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Pardon me? No, that's Genesis 22. We're going to talk about that just a little bit later. Pardon me? Promise of the heir, Genesis chapter 15. In other words, it goes all the way back to the last few verses of Genesis chapter 11, coming on forward to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. That beginning to raise questions in Abraham's mind in Genesis chapter 15. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, we find that God promised three things to Abraham. What was it? Land, nation, and seed. All right, hold that thought. Now, Bruce?
I was just saying, 15, when you mentioned 15, isn't that the seed promise?
It has to do with the seed promise. It's relative to that. But we notice in Genesis chapter 15 that Abraham has left Ur of Chaldee and gone into the place or headed toward the place that God has promised would be his. Now, in that context of the fulfillment of these three promises, we see that God reckoned unto Abraham as righteous. Was that apart from any works on Abraham's part? Oh, no. You'll notice in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, that by faith Abraham went into the land that God had showed him. Abraham believed God, evidenced by Abraham working the plan of God. He did something. He obeyed God. Now, as we're introduced to Abraham, we're introduced to a man who believed God. You see evidence of that in Genesis chapter 12. You'll remember, in Genesis chapter 14, before we come to Genesis chapter 15, in that Abraham offered sacrifices unto God. Abraham would not have done that if he hadn't believed in God. Abraham offered sacrifices unto God. Abraham, as early as our introduction to him, believed God. Now that becomes important as we look at these illustrations of Abraham's faith being reckoned unto him for righteousness. In Romans chapter 4, we see Genesis chapter 15 referred to. And we see in Galatians chapter 3, Genesis chapter 12 referred to. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. We missed that as we were going through the chart. In Galatians chapter 3, reading beginning at verse 6, it tells us, even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Know therefore that they that are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand unto Abraham, saying, in thy seed shall all the nations be blessed. So then, they that are of faith are blessed with the faithful Abraham. That's a powerful text to our study of Romans chapter 4. Look at it again. Unto Abraham his faith was reckoned unto him for righteousness. Now how is our faith reckoned unto us as righteousness? In the same way that Abraham's was. Those who have the faith of Abraham. Now you'll notice in verse 8 of chapter 3 of the book of Galatians, who does that include? All nations. That's right. Jews and Gentiles. Isn't that the same point Paul's making in the Roman letter? Same point. Both Jews and Greeks, Their faith can be reckoned unto them for righteousness if they have the kind of faith that Abraham had. Notice that expression in the latter part of verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3. In these shall all nations be blessed. Where do we read that? Genesis 12, when God initiated the promises unto Abraham. Now you'll notice in verse 9 of Galatians chapter 3, so then, they that are of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. When was Abraham blessed? When he obeyed God. When are you blessed? When you obey God. Now what happens if you don't obey God? Can you be blessed according to the promise that was made to Abraham? Can you, let me ask it again. Can you be blessed according to the promise that was made to Abraham? When you haven't perfectly obeyed God, you can receive the blessing that's discussed in Romans chapter 4. Look at it again. Romans chapter 4 beginning in verse 9. Romans chapter 4 verse 9. He said, is this blessing then pronounced upon the circumcision upon the circumcision or upon the circumcision also? For we say to Abraham, his faith was reckoned for righteousness. What is this blessing? Back up to verse 6, Romans 4. Even as David also pronounceth blessing upon the man, unto whom God reckoneth righteousness apart from works. Now read verse 7 and 8. Who is it that God reckons his faith unto righteousness? Who is that man? The one who has perfectly obeyed? No, not that man. But the man who has disobeyed and now receives forgiveness through his obedience by faith, he can enjoy that blessing by the grace of God. Does that make sense to anybody? Okay. Forgiveness of sins. When you want to talk about the blessing that was promised to all nations, we see that that clearly is the blessing of forgiveness. Turn back, if you will, to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. Kind of getting away from my charts here just a little bit. Maybe. We've noted in Acts chapter 2 that the Apostle Peter quotes from the prophecy of Joel in verse 21. And he said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Drop down in the text where we see the Apostle Peter preaching to those Jews on that occasion in verse 36 when he says, let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God hath made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom ye crucified. Prompting the question, what shall we do? Peter then says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, folks stumble over what the gift of the Holy Spirit is, whether it is the gift of the person of the Holy Spirit or whether it is what the Holy Spirit gives. I want to suggest to you that it is what the Holy Spirit gives as was promised all the way back to Genesis 3:15, but particularly including the promise made to Abraham when God said, in thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed. And that blessing has to do with salvation. Look at verse 20 or 39. For to you is the promise, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. When he says, for to you is the promise and your children, the promise of all nations being blessed was to you and your children. Who is that? Jonathan? Speaking to Jews. That's right. And then when he says, to all that are afar off, who's that? Gentiles. Dale?
All blessings flow through Jesus.
That's right. All spiritual blessings come through Christ. And of course, that includes the blessing of salvation that's being talked about here. To Jews and Gentiles, the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are afar off, Jews and Gentiles. Now see that in the third chapter, Peter's preaching the same sermon, isn't he? Isn't he? Pretty much. It's the same sermon that he preached in Acts 2, preaching it again. And you'll notice in verse 24, he says, "Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and them that followed after, as many as have spoken, they also told of these days. Ye are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant, which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Now here we see that Peter is quoting a different text. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, he quoted from Joel, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." In verse 25 of Acts 3, he's quoting from Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, what's the application of it? Look at verse 26. "Unto you first," who is that? "Jews, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you." Notice again, verse 25, "all families of the earth to be blessed." "And unto you first," that is Jews, "God, having raised up his servant, sent him to bless you." How? What is this blessing that is discussed to Abraham in Genesis 12? When he said, "In thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." Use the language of Peter in verse 26. What's he talking about? All right, salvation. Look at it again. "In turning away every one of you from your iniquities." He's talking about salvation. So a man can be justified, whether he's Jew or Gentile. He can be made righteous, as the theme of the book of Romans suggests in chapter 1, 16 and 17. "Because God is just, He sent His Son to die for you, that He might justify," that is, set you free from the bondage of sin. "By faith in Christ, your faith can be reckoned unto you for righteousness if you have the kind of faith that Abraham had, an active, obedient faith. You can be made righteous because that's what God promised to all families of the earth when He spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. And that blessing that He promised to Abraham is the blessing of forgiveness. As we see identified in Romans 4, verses 6 through verse 9. Now, I wish we had time to just go right on through the fourth chapter. But we'll start with the beginning of the fourth chapter next time, because I want to hook on to this thought and go on through chapter 4 as we discuss Abraham's faith and then how that we are made righteous by having the same kind of faith that Abraham had.